And as you're turning there, we have children's workers. I thought. They left already? They ran away. Okay. All right. Awesome. So, last week started the Advent season. What does that mean? What does it mean to the world in general and to us as Christians? For those that are in the marketplace, it's a time of expectation of the cash till ringing, with everyone who can buying presents. For the man and woman in the street, it's a time of showing goodwill and generosity, generally to those they love, and to indulge oneself in some luxury for just a few days. And perhaps sparing a thought to the origin of this festival. Sadly, even this is rapidly fading, as in these days of political correctness for fear of offending some other faith or religion. The mention of Christ is actively discouraged. Many people have a hazy recollection of a cozy scene of a baby in a manger being admired by a young couple, maybe with a few cows or sheep in the background. This is a sterilized, sanitized stained glass picture that is something of an illusion and has no lasting effect on the world at large, which soon resumes its cynical view of life, self-centered and sinful. Why is this? It's because the reality of the Christian message hasn't been accepted for what it is. Hope for the world and the coming of Christ. The Christians of the first generation, though, knew better. Many of them would have known Jesus personally or knew someone who did. He wasn't a remote historical figure to them. He was a physical person, not just someone they had read about. You know, it makes all the difference in the world if you've met a personality in the flesh rather than just read about them. Jesus wants to become a real person in our consciousness during this Advent season. He was born of refugee parents in an occupied country. He spent his first nights in an animal's food trough. He grew up in an obscure village in a backwater area of a vast empire. He had a brief ministry as a wandering preacher. He wrote nothing. He had a small band of followers, but they all deserted him when he was unjustly executed as a common criminal. And yet, this man has affected the history of the world more than any other person. Amen. What is our perception of Jesus? I find it helpful to take Paul's words in Philippians 2 as a basis to learn more of the person and the work of Jesus. It could well be an early Christian hymn that Paul wrote or quoted. And I would like to make them an Advent hymn to Christ. It tells of him who came historically, who comes into the life of the Christian and will come to judge the people of the earth as Christ the King. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And Paul wrote, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul urged his readers to turn their eyes to Jesus. He had already established that this was their Savior, but Paul longed that Jesus would become their great example to follow. Have this mind among yourselves. which you have in Christ Jesus. This is the message of Advent. There we go. Jesus is first portrayed as the eternal Son. The apostle makes a stupendous claim for Jesus. He was someone, he says, whom being in the very nature God. Jesus was, and is, and always will be, God. The words look back to our Lord's pre-incarnate existence as the second person of the Trinity. He didn't come into being at Bethlehem. He already was from all eternity. John begins his gospel with a confirmation of this claim. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Here we reach beyond time and matter. The concept is beyond human understanding. We can only join Paul in his doxology and praise of Jesus, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, as we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But not only is Jesus by very nature God, he's God's equal. He has all the attributes of God. He is the very revelation of God. But in Christ, the invisible God becomes visible in Jesus. This is amazing. But there's more to come. We're told, he who was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does this mean? It's that Jesus, who is equal with God, didn't hold it to himself. Imagine a selfish child with a toy who won't share it. It's mine. It's my toy. But Jesus wasn't like that. He wants to give us his life. And he wants us to follow his example. Some lowly task performed by an ordinary person would be passed by unnoticed. But the same act, done by, I don't know, maybe someone of royalty, would attract some attention. In fact, it would probably hit the headlines. Diana, Princess of Wales, is remembered with affection for her visits to hospitals late at night to see and even hold AIDS patients, and her work in drawing attention to the terrible injuries that were caused by landmines. Jesus did the highest possible service to mankind in coming to earth. He didn't let the unique dignity of his place in the Godhead as the eternal Son stand in the way. But what was his by right was renounced, so he, as he chose to do the will of his Father and following his destiny in the incarnation and the humility of the cross. He shared the eternal glory of the Father and the Holy Spirit, and yet he humbled himself, worked with his hands as a carpenter, was mocked and scorned and jeered at. This is the astounding position that is presented to us in the Gospels. This hymn of Christ goes on to describe what stems from this tremendous decision. It's the matchless story of the amazing condescension and humility of our Lord. Paul describes how Jesus voluntarily stepped down from the throne to the cross. The eternal Son became the emptied servant. We're told that Jesus emptied himself. The words must be understood in the sense that he humbled himself. This doesn't mean that he ceased to be God, but that when he became man, he voluntarily laid aside his glory. There's no suggestion of Jesus laying aside his deity, but only laying aside the display of his deity. Think about it this way. He took off his royal robes and came amongst us as a man, but he was still the same royal person. Martin Luther speaks of the divine incognito. There are stories in history where a king would disguise himself as an ordinary man to go among his subjects to see for himself the state of his kingdom. But he was still king. This is only a faint image of what Jesus did. John Calvin said that Christ could not divest himself of the Godhead, but he kept it concealed for a time. He laid aside his glory in the view of man. Our Lord gave up his heavenly riches for our sake. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he became poor, though being rich, in order that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So poor was he that he was constantly borrowing. He borrowed a place for his birth. He borrowed a house to sleep in. He borrowed a boat to preach in. He borrowed an animal to ride on. He borrowed a room where he could meet privately with his friends. And finally, he borrowed a tomb to be buried in. Yeah, he emptied himself. Terry Waite, who was a hostage in Lebanon for 5 years, tells in his autobiography how for month after month he was kept chained hand and foot. Most of his clothes were taken from him, his shoes and even his watch. For hours at a time, he could only curl up as a baby. And he says he felt just as helpless. As Christmas time came around, he thought, well, that's how Jesus must have been, utterly vulnerable and dependent on others. He had left the presence of his Father, left the glories of heaven to take on human form as a helpless baby. This whole amazing event, this stupendous self-emptying by God, was a rescue operation motivated by unspeakable love. Love so great that it broke through the barriers of space and time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The context of Paul's hymn to Christ here is a word of caution to some people in the church at Philippi. There were some who were just status seekers, people who clung to the pride of their position. Some assumed dignity or false prestige. The human instinct is to pull rank on others, to be recognized. But what is our dignity compared with the dignity of Jesus? That's the point that Paul's making. For the sake of the incarnation, he didn't come in all the paraphernalia of deity. He made himself nothing. In this sense, he literally emptied himself. It was the ultimate act of self-denial. Sadly, for many, Christmas is self-filling, the opposite of self-denial. When the God of Jesus is traded for the God of consumption, the apostle is even more specific in describing Christ stepping down from glory. It amounted to taking the form of a servant. It was Jesus who said, I am among you as one who serves, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy of the servant of Jehovah. The scene of the Last Supper depicts our Lord acting out his role as a servant as he took a towel and washed his disciples' feet. To be a servant, a slave, in the ancient world was to be a dependent, one obliged to obey. But Jesus had to become the servant if he was to become our Savior. He fulfilled Isaiah's prediction, a servant who would suffer, who would be despised and rejected of men. In order to accomplish his servant role, Paul declares that Jesus was born in the likeness of men. This makes clear that Jesus, in addition to his divine nature, took to himself human nature as well. There can be no doubt from the record of the life of Jesus that he was really a human being. He had grown up through childhood and through boyhood as a member of an ordinary Jewish family with siblings. He had the usual physical needs and the emotional characteristics of a man. We read how he became hungry and thirsty. He became weary and required sleep. His way of dress and customs were those of his contemporaries, and yet, at the same time, he was God and man. The Christmas carol sums it up quite well. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And being found in human form, writes the apostle Paul, he humbled himself. His whole life upon earth was in devotion to the will of his Father. and the acceptance of our human lot. He was born in little Bethlehem in the humblest of surroundings, and he lived in despised Nazareth. Yet he never rebelled against the limitations of his situation, never showed resentment towards his lowly circumstances. What an example to us if we get irritated at things that go against the grain for us. The depths of Christ's humiliation had yet to be plumbed, for the hymn states that he became obedient unto death. This was the very depth of his humiliation. The fact that he was obedient unto death is a sure indication of his deity. Just think about it. Only divine beings can accept death as obedience. For ordinary men and women, death is a necessity. Our own choice doesn't come into it. We may try and put it off, but as the saying goes, Father Time bears all his sons away. But Jesus alone could choose death as his destiny. And he did so because of his love for us. He was no passive victim of a miscarriage of justice, because no other story exists in which the hero dies for the villain. Our Savior's obedience is shown by the hymn to be the uttermost extent, even death on a cross. Right from the time of his birth, right behind the crib was the cross. This was the most degrading and shameful death known in that time. To a Jew, this form of death was particularly terrible, particularly abhorrent, as the law of Moses cursed it. He bore the full curse of God for our sins. His spiritual agony was so intense that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When he was born in Bethlehem, the night sky was lit up by the glory of the angelic host. But when he died on the cross, a great darkness covered Calvary. Christ's humiliation has been summarized in some memorable words. Christ's self-emptying was not a single act or bereavement, but a growing poorer and poorer, until at last nothing was left to him but a piece of ground when he could weep, and a cross where he could die. This was the mind of Christ that Paul asked us to have. That mind determined to follow his Father's will, and for the sake of sinners was willing to hold nothing back. We've seen what Christ is, the eternal Son, and what he became, the emptied servant. But the hymn doesn't end there. It goes on to relate that Jesus is now the exalted Lord. The glory of the Christian message is that Jesus, having come right down, God raised him up. The hymn to Christ turns to describe the glorious exaltation of Jesus. It tells of the reward that God gave him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. God can only use the humble. God's way is down first, then up. Jesus willingly went through a severe reduction program before his Father could exalt him, meaning that Jesus humbled himself to become a man while maintaining his status as God. This is the way that the Christian worker must follow his master. God's dealings with us are not always easy to understand, but he knows what he's doing. He knows better about what he's doing than we know about what we're doing. Paul tells us, reader, that the honor bestowed on Christ is the name that is above every other name. The honor that he refused to take for himself is now graciously bestowed upon him by his Father. Every year, the Queen of England, on her birthday and New Year honors list, gives honors to some of her subjects who performed great service to their country. The higher the honor, the few that are given. There may be hundreds of those awarded the Order of Chivalry, being the most excellent order of the British Empire. But there are only a handful of knighthoods. Here we are told that the highest possible honor has been given to our Savior for doing what no one else could do: remove the obstacle between God and man brought about by sin, and restore mankind to fellowship through his atoning death. This hymn to Christ discloses the purpose of this exaltation. It's in order that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every Christian humbly and adoringly bows now, but one day even his enemies will bow in recognition to who he is. Every created intelligence will have to acclaim him, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Angels and redeemed human beings will do this joyfully. The devil and his followers will do it with remorse. But so great will be his glory that all will feel compelled to render homage to him. Paul now arrives at the climax of the hymn. He discloses the name that is above every other name. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This universal acclamation is the confession that forms the earliest Christian creed: Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is identified and crowned as Lord of all. The day is coming when he will be given his due. He will be recognized as the one who he really is, when the obscurity of the past and the invisibility of the present will be completely removed, and every eye will see him for what he is in all his glory. Yes, Jesus is Lord. But there's a question each one of us must ask ourselves: is he my Lord? Jesus wants to give us the integrity, the courage, the honesty to live right. He wants to take away our selfishness and give us love. He wants to take away our hypocrisy, our bitterness and hurts, and give us his peace. Advent celebrates God as the coming one. We know from history that he came, but also that he will come again, this time in great glory. The New Testament writers urge watchfulness. Let's make sure that we give Jesus the rightful place in our hearts this season. The eternal Son, who became the emptied servant, but now is the exalted Lord. These three images that Paul has portrayed in this Advent hymn points us to Christ the King. It is this Jesus whom we worship and adore. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time of Advent. We look forward to Christmas and to celebrating Christ's birth. As we prepare to celebrate your coming in Jesus, we think with shame of our unworthiness. We confess that we're not ready to receive your Son. We've been proud when we should have been humble, and thought ourselves mighty when we were weak. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, for all our sins, especially our pride, our wrong actions, and attitude of mind. Help us to be more honest with ourselves and more loving to our fellow men and women. Help us to live our lives in the prospect of the coming again of Jesus as King and Judge. Amid all our festivities, help us to pause and hear again the story of Christmas. Help us to celebrate, not with sentiment and false cheer, but with true joy and hope. Fill us with your peace, and help us to share the message of your coming to those around us. God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.